We are wrapping up our series through the book of Ephesians. We've called this A New Way to Be Human, which is kind of the theme of the book. And we've been talking about a lot of different aspects and dimensions. It's taken us all over the place. I've had fun with it. I hope you have too. For whatever reason, I didn't mean for this to happen, but the theme every week has been this idea of embracing. I did not set out for that to be the theme. It just sort of happened. It's just kind of magically delicious the way it worked out. And so the last theme that we're going to kind of tackle today is this idea. Embrace being embraced. Embrace being embraced is our talk today. So we're going to walk through some of the final words, Paul's final words in this book in chapter 6. We're going to walk through this. We'll pause. We'll jump around a little bit, but we're going to have fun. So here we go. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 and through 12. This is what he says. A final word. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on all of God's armor so that you'll be able to stand firm against all strategies of the devil. For we're not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities and the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in heavenly places. He says a final word. It sounds like I'm wrapping up. This is the conclusion. Last thing you need to hear. It's not a great translation. Oftentimes, words get a little, they're not quite accurately translated. A more accurate translation to the original language would be this. A final word would be from this point forward. So moving forward. So it's not like this is the last word and everything, but he's saying as you move forward, moving forward in this life, this is what I need you to consider. And he says, be strong. Specifically, he says, in the Lord and in his mighty power. So he's saying, live in Jesus' strength, not yours. That's a big, big talking point of the Apostle Paul is listen, this isn't about our strength. It's about his. Lean into that. Embrace Jesus' strength. And so live in that strength. Allow that strength to be your strength. And then he encourages us to put on the armor of God. I remember as a kid growing up in church, they had in Christian bookstores, they're selling the peddling things to Christian kids. And so they had like play armor that would have like righteousness on the breastplate and faith on the shield. And so kids would get that. I'm like, yeah, they're going around fighting evil spirits, whatever. In the yard. No, they're chasing each other, trying to hit each other with a sword. But anyway, I remember that. I remember the whole armor of God being such a prominent imagery in the life of a believer. And so I'm excited to talk about it in a actual real life sense. And so he gets into the specifics of what the armor is. In a minute, we'll get there in the following verses. But what he's saying with this whole presentation, he's saying from now on, as you go, now that we've talked about what the gospel has done for you, now that we've talked about living out the gospel amongst each other, he's saying this is war. This is a fight. Your life is going to look like this. There's going to be beauty. Beautiful things, beautiful promises. God is faithful. But it is constantly a battle. And it will be. And so he's saying it's a fight. It's a fight to live this kind of life. To live a gospel-fueled, grace-filled kind of life is a fight. And he's saying it's going to become increasingly more difficult to live that way. To live this new way of being human is going to be a battle, a struggle. A life fueled by grace is always a fight. The Bible refers to this idea of the good fight of faith. And if there's a good fight, that means there's a bad fight. And he illuminates what the difference is here. Fight is compared to the wrong fight, the bad fight. It's a good fight of faith. The battle's not against flesh and blood. It's not against each other. It's not human on human. This is a spiritual battle. Everything in this world is flying at us at an accelerated pace in the opposite direction of the way that we're meant to live and go. All things are moving in the opposite direction of the way that we're called to hold on to and champion and go for, and what we're actually called to be and do and prioritize is resented and rejected by the way of this world. But the battle is not against flesh and blood. It's not against the people who prioritize things differently than you do. It's not against the people that believe differently than you do. The battle is not against flesh and blood. The battle is far bigger than disagreements and arguments and divides and segments, polarization. It's bigger than all of that. The war that we're in, the battle that we're in the middle of, is a spiritual one. It is a spiritual battle. And we can't see it. That doesn't show up on the news. We don't see the direct result, or we don't see the evidence of that always. But you can feel it. You can sense it. And that's the fight. The good news about this battle that we're being talked to about in these words, in these verses, is that the outcome is secure. The outcome's already been concluded. We win. Spoiler alert, we win. That's amazing. My family, my daughter and my wife and I, we watch Survivor every year because someone has to. It's been on since Sonia and I got married. It's season like 190 now. So Jeff Probst is 68 years old, I think, somewhere around there. And so, and he started when he was 12. We watch it, and so they did this live finale, which they haven't done a live finale in a while. But they brought it back. It's season 50, and they brought back the live finale. And Jeff Probst or the producers or whoever completely messed up during the finale. They revealed a result before they showed the footage. And it was just a colossal mess up. And I'm laughing because it shows how human and you know, just it's a human side. And you appreciate that because I mess up constantly. If someone's like talking about a movie you haven't seen, they're like, yeah, so anyway, he survives. And you're like, oh, geez, Louise, seriously. This is a spoiler alert I'm cool with. We win. It is all been resolved in the spiritual. The outcome is fixed. It is secure. That's brilliant. But we've got to keep our focus and the emphasis as far as the fight and the battle in the meantime is concerned on the spiritual. Because what happens is we end up in the middle of a spiritual battle, we end up throwing rocks at each other. Imagine just being in the middle of a war and just turn around slapping the guy next to you for no reason. It's like, that's not the fight, guys. It's a bigger battle. And so we'll argue over temporary topics, trivial things in light of eternity. And what we're doing is we're fighting the wrong fight. We've engaged in the wrong fight. It's no longer the good fight of faith. It is now the wrong fight, the bad fight of flesh. So we'll fight with flesh and blood to gain compliance from others. We'll fight with them to gain their agreement, their compliance. We'll fight with others to kind of get conformity out of them, to submission. We're always fighting to try to get something from somebody else. That's why we fight. Because we want to get something from them. We want them their agreement. We want their compliance. We want their conformity. We want something from them, so we fight. Even if we just want them to acknowledge that we're right and they're wrong. A lot of people call it right fighting. And ironically, right fighting is the wrong fight. But we just fight because we're right and they're wrong, and we want them to own it and hear it and acknowledge it and tap out. But we're always trying to get something from them. Ironically, the real fight, the good fight, has everything to do with doing our best to give something to people, not get something from them. The real fight of faith looks like this. It is a fight every day to give grace, to extend grace, to live in grace. Jesus said it, love your friends, but also love your enemies. Love everybody. What that means is, at some point, we've got to start fighting the right fight, which is extending and giving and living in, sharing grace. That's the fight. Paul spends chapters 5 in the first part of this chapter talking about some controversial things. And I didn't want to dodge them, so I'm going to go ahead and highlight them real quick just to give some context and answer questions that people might have about these things, and it fits into what we're talking about today. But he spends the whole part of chapter 5 and then part of chapter 6 talking about three different human relationships, three different human dynamics. And he talks about this dynamic between husbands and wives. He talks about this dynamic between children and their parents. And then he talks about this dynamic between masters and their servants. And I have done 45 quadrillion weddings in my life. I've been in ministry for more than half my life. I've done a lot of weddings. And there's been a lot of brides who pulled me aside and said, hey, as you officiate, please omit the word submit. Thank you very much. And they say, if you drop the submit word, we're walking out of this wedding and you're fired. Which I completely understand, and I've never used it anyway. And I understand the hesitation, I understand the controversy, I understand that these words in the book of Ephesians, chapter 5, that people read them and they just like, oh, that Paul, what a chauvinist. I totally get it. I get it. Because we read it through a modern lens, and we have a modern association. And we bristle because of the way that it's been adapted to modern society. The lead-in to Paul's encouragement for wives to submit to their husbands is this statement in Ephesians 5, verse 21. Before he says that, he says this, submit to one another. Not specific, wives to husbands, submit to one another. So it's across the board, submit to each other. And the context, the word definition that we usually get to is subservient, lesser than, lower than, not at all what's being said here. What he says is submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And then he goes into the specific dynamic between a married couple. He says, wives, submit to your husbands. And then he says, he paints the picture. This is the comparison. In the same way that we all submit to Christ, which that's the specific presentation. Is Jesus dominating, domineering, overlording, commanding, demanding, or is it that he goes even lower underneath to lift up, to love, support, serve. I didn't come to be served, but to serve to the point of death. And that's what the Bible says. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loves the church, to the point of death. Sacrifice. So we take this beautiful statement, this encouragement to live life the way that we should live it, and we let, again, the wrong fight beat up the truth. We have to keep it in the right context of the right fight, which is faith. The focus in this allegory, in this example, is our dynamic with Jesus. The point isn't even him getting in our business and saying, let me tell you how your household is supposed to run. He's painting a picture of the bigger picture to say, listen, Christ is he's the bridegroom. We're the bride. Submit to Christ, which really paints a picture of become one with. Give yourself to holy without reservation. Lean into protect and cover and lead. It's beautiful if read in the right context. He goes on. He says, children, honor your parents. And then he says, parents, don't exasperate your children. But both scenarios, he says, children, honor your parents with your eyes on Jesus. Parents, consider how God parents you as you parent your children, eyes on Jesus. And then he goes into this idea of servants. And just so we know, he is not endorsing slavery here. In fact, he told a friend of his, hey, listen, you have a slave, let him go. This is not an endorsement. What he's saying is, you find yourself in a place of being a servant, or you find yourself in a place of being a master, right there, fix your eyes on Jesus. Serve Jesus. Love and honor your servant as Christ loves and honors you. It's moving the focus and the emphasis off your current life situation and fixing it on Jesus, no matter where you are, what you're up to. Single, married, child, parent, employee, employer. I'll put it this way. Two main points Paul is making. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Human relationship and connection needs desperately and requires grace. In grace. Your marriage needs grace. Your parenting, you need grace. Your work dynamic, school, wherever you are, in every human connection, we need grace. All relationships need grace. Every human connection needs it. And here's a revelation that will change the way we interact. In our entire lives, we don't hear this. We don't see this modeled, but this is the truth. It's our job as believers to give grace. That's our job. It is not our job to get it from anybody. We work so hard to try to get from people. That's not our job. They're not showing me grace. I know. You know why? They're human. We're dialed into something supernatural. This is the good fight. It is our job to give grace. That's the focus. I've told the story a million times, but we did contention. And so we went to Red Robin, Dirty Bird, and Red Robin. Oh, thank you, Katie. I think the greatest celebrity endorsement connection did Red Robin, and they called it the Red Robin Thick Burger. Thank you. Let's pray. It's not going to get better than that. Red Robin or Robin Thick, if you're listening to this message, you're welcome. We were sitting there with this couple, and he just kind of sits there like he's like he just witnessed an accident. You know, he's like, eyes big, like, here we go. And then we get to the table, and she puts her notebook on the table and starts flipping open. And she's like, let me tell you what he did on August 3rd. I was like, dear diary, I married a moron. It was rough. And so I didn't want to cut her off because I was like, okay, I let her go for a minute. But it was just like, boom, boom, but just popping him in the head with a baseball bat with all her words and stuff. And I said, I interrupted her. I said, number one problem. Like, first, I said, I agree that there's some issues that he has, you're right. But first problem is that notebook. The Bible does not say blessed are the scorekeepers. It doesn't say love keeps record of wrongs. It says it doesn't. And what she's doing is she's like, he's not being gracious to me. He's not being loving. He's not being thoughtful. She's keeping score of what he's doing her way. And she's off the hook for what she gives his way. Our job is to give grace. It is to love. That's our job. It is one-way love. If we were on the hook for loving God back for how he loves us, we're toast. You can never repay. And that's the whole point of Ephesians 5 into Ephesians 6, is get your eyes off the wrong fight. The right fight is faith. Keep your eyes on Jesus, and that will equip you and fuel you to do what it is that we're called to do in this world, and that is to love and to shine and radiate the grace of God in a dark, dark place. This is already really good, and I'm not even done yet. Spiritual fight requires... You could have said amen right there. That would have been... I'm begging for grace back right now. Do your thing, church. The right fight, the spiritual fight, requires specific armor. Let's talk about it. Ephesians 6, 13 through 17, this is what it says. Put on every piece of God's armor so you'll be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. After the battle, you'll still be standing firm. Stand your ground, putting on the belt of truth, the body armor of God's righteousness. For shoes, put on the peace that comes from the good news, that's the gospel, so that you'll be fully prepared. In addition to all these, hold up the shield of faith to stop fiery arrows of the devil. Put on salvation as your helmet. Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. There is an aggressive spiritual enemy that hates your guts. There is, fact. The Bible talks about him, names him, devil, Satan, Lucifer, Beelzebub, fallen angel, whatever you want to call him. There is an aggressive anti-you campaign that is spiritual. And there is a lot of times where we feel like we're getting our booties handed to us spiritually. Just one thing after the next, after the next, after the next. You feel it. Sometimes you just feel low, and you're like, something's up here. This is an encouragement to say there is mostly, all but one, defensive body armor that helps you as the spiritual battle is coming your way. I want to roll through these real quick. And there's so much more to these things than I'm going to tell you. I encourage your own sort of dig and study, unearthing what he's saying with all these. But I'm just going to give you a brief idea of what's being presented here. The belt of truth. Paul sat in prison a couple times, and he sat there and stared at Roman soldiers. At one point, he was chained to one when he was on house arrest. He had to be chained to one, and they would work in shifts. But he was actually physically tethered to them. So he's sitting there staring at their armor all the time. And this is actually where he wrote this, chained to a Roman soldier. He wrote this in prison. So when he's saying this, you can imagine exactly what he's looking at. So we go by the Roman armor because that's what he's looking at. The belts would hold their... So they wear the toga. They wear the, you know, the little, you know, skirt thing. And they put a belt around it so they could run and the thing wouldn't fly up, right? Marilyn Monroe, like all the time. And it held everything. Sword, shield, things. It was like it was Batman's utility belt. It held everything. The breastplate sat on it. That was the thing right above it. It rested on it as it was strapped to the person. And then it had things hanging from it. Everything hangs. It's the center of you, your belt. It's the center of it all. The truth. The truth. The Apostle Paul put it this way to the church in Corinth. He said, I've determined to know nothing among you. Not being eloquent in speech, not saying the right thing, but this is what I've determined to know among all of you. This alone. Christ and Him crucified. That's the North Star. That is the truth. The truth that sets us free. The truth that everything else hangs on. The truth that everything else is built on is Jesus, His sacrifice, His resurrection, what He did for us in our place. That's what matters. That's what life is built on. To get consumed with trivial things like, well, life is really all about politics. It's not. That's not a sufficient belt. Your pants are going to fall down. The belt that everything can hang on, the only thing that it can actually support the weight of life is Jesus. He is the life. The body armor is breastplate of righteousness. The microphone of faithfulness. Above everything else, guard your heart. It's Proverbs 4:23. Because that's the wellspring of life. With a heart a person believes. Romans 10:10. This is where faith is, your spirit. The Bible uses the word heart, but what it's talking about is the spirit, what's in your chest. It's talking about where belief and faith, where the spiritual connection, deep calls to deep, where you connect spiritually with a spiritual God. In fact, I heard a theologian say one time, we are not natural beings trying to have a spiritual experience. We're spiritual beings having a natural experience. We are first and foremost spiritual. That is your spirit. Man is represented in your heart, with your heart. So the body armor is to protect that, to protect what you believe, the wellspring of life, and what protects that is His righteousness, not yours. His. Again, there's counterfeits. We can get the cosplay armor set, like I talked about at the Christian bookstore, along with our testaments. We can get the things that are substitutes, like our righteousness. But it's insufficient. It's like a papier-mâché thing. It doesn't protect anything. Well, I'm good. I'm a good person, and I've done well, and I'm faithful. And you, listen, you're not there. His righteousness is given to us, and that's what protects us. That's what protects our faith. What keeps us walking in faith, being led by faith, is remembering and being reminded that His righteousness is ours. We've already been forgiven. We talked about that last week. That's what keeps us moving forward. Shoes of peace. Peace based on the gospel. Peace that comes from believing, trusting the good news of Jesus. To have peace is to be at ease, to be at rest, to be steady. There's a band called the Ex-Ambassadors, and a couple years ago they released a song called Unsteady. Hold on to me, I'm a little unsteady. One of the lines in the song is, I think it says Daddy, I'm alone. And he talks about the grief because this house doesn't feel like home. I'm not home yet, and so I feel unsteady because this world is shaky, shaky ground. You can't look at your feed, you can't turn on the news and not think, man, this is a shaky, jacked up, upside down, backwards world. And the answer to that is not us. It's Christ. That's where peace is. Peace that passes understanding. That's where steadiness happens. That's where we're able to find ease and rest. We should be led by, walk in, be led by peace. He leads us by still waters. It's peace that's supposed to guide us and lead us to make a good decision. If you're feeling tense about one thing and peace about another, follow your peace. It's a gift from God. But to have steady ground and shoes of peace, even in the midst of a rocky, it's Peter on the water. That's what he provides for us. Helmet of salvation. I'm going to take you back to a story about, a very familiar story about a young man named Dave. And he was willing, even though he's the youngest of his brothers, maybe 14, 16 years old, shepherd boy, no actual battle experience, signed up to fight this Philistine who was a giant and a murdering machine. And he said, I will whoop him. And in the process, the king at the time, his name was Saul, they had a complicated relationship moving forward. But at this time, he was trying to help David out. And he said, Dave, you can't go in there with your little sheepskin. You need armor to fight this battle. And there's a lot of correlation. You know, Golgotha, where Jesus is crucified, it means, it's Skull Hill, but it's the word Golgotha comes from Goliath, where legend has it his head was buried. And so prophesying, you know, that the foot of Jesus will crush the head of the enemy. And so the cross symbolically crushing the head of this enemy. It's beautiful. So there's a lot of correlation between these stories, these allegories. And here's Saul saying, you need armor, buddy. And of course, the armor's like falling off of him. It's too big. It doesn't fit. He puts his helmet on his head. And it's just bouncing around. He looks like a bobblehead. Can't see out from under it. That helmet was a helmet of bronze. And it didn't fit him. It wasn't for him. Somebody else's helmet, not mine. Bronze is a metal that's symbolic in the Bible. It represents judgment. So here's Saul saying, put on this helmet of judgment. And David's like, no, 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 no. We have a helmet of salvation, not of judgment. That's what protects our hearts, our minds, our thoughts. We have the mind of Christ. What we think, it runs through the filter of, I am saved. We take thoughts captive because we compare them to that I'm saved. I have the mind of Christ. That's not how I think anymore. I've got a new mind. But it's not a helmet of judgment. It is a helmet of salvation. David, in that story, his name means beloved. That's why we're saved. For God so loved us. We're his beloved. He saves us for that very reason. The head is first, head first. We start, we begin saved. Top of the head, saved. To the feet, peace. Starts with salvation. The result is peace. head to toe, were covered. Sword of the Spirit. These are in order of the way they're listed. Sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. It's not by might, it's not by power, but by His Spirit, His Word, His truth, His gospel. The gospel is a two-edged sword. It cuts through everything. It's like a scalpel. Divides. Rightly divide the word of truth. It's a two-edged sword. It cuts clean, and one edge is law, one edge is grace. The gospel of grace. So it determines which is which. The word of God, it separates what is law, what is gospel. Someone says, Chris, you really probably need to step it up, and you need to be more obedient, and you need to be more faithful. If you want God to bless you, you got to do X, Y, and Z. The sword of the Spirit says, hold up, that's law. You're a bad parent, you're a bad spouse, you're a bad employee, God's ticked, God's not happy with you, you need to work your way back into His good graces, that's law. The Word of God divides those things, cuts them clean, and says, no, here's the truth. He loves you. You're forgiven, you're righteous, you're holy. He could never love you more. That's what the Word of God does. The sword of the Spirit. I skipped the shield of faith. What am I doing? We're going to end with the shield of faith. Sorry. There's a reason it's last, right? Got to be. Shields, they were little. They weren't huge. They were little. They hung on the guy's belt. They had other shields that would be bigger, but typically you had like a little 12, 15-inch blade. It was a short sword, close combat, and then you had this kind of smaller shield. But the shields would interlock with each other. So fiery arrows are coming their way, and so they would gather together, and they would bring those shields together, interlock them to create a bigger shield. The way that faith is described in the New Testament is that it is shared. It is the family of faith. Paul says, I can't wait to be with you so that I can share your faith and you can share my faith. We build each other up in our faith. It is a team effort, team sport. Faith is how we walk, how we proceed, and it does. It protects us from the fiery arrows, but we don't do that by ourselves. Faith is a commitment to each other, to we over me. Faith is us. When you think of faith, oftentimes you think of prayer. And so, okay, to have faith, you pray. Jesus teaches us how to pray during the Sermon on the Mount. He says, pray this way, Our Father. Even the way we pray is together. It's us. It's we. Us. Our. This is top to bottom a bunch of things that are meant to protect us, guard us as we take on this fight. But here's the point, and I'll close here. These things that are being described are not things. None of these things are things. Everything that is laid out and described and presented and said for us to put on and wear is Jesus. It's all Jesus. Jesus is the way, the truth, the life. He's our righteousness. He's our peace. He's our source of faith and the object of our faith. He's our salvation. He is the Word that became flesh. He's the sword of the Spirit. He's all of these things. Every aspect of who we are, our entire being, our entire life, top to bottom, He surrounds, He covers, He holds, He embraces. He's got you. Head to toe, top to bottom, beginning to end, start to finish, always He has you. This description is not, again, it's not a checklist for you to go try to assemble things. It is a promise of what Jesus is for you, what you have in Him. Put on these things means to let him robe you in them, for him to embrace you. You know who really takes the fiery arrows for us? Jesus. You know who takes the full brunt of this whole war, this whole attack, this everything that we deserve in this life? Jesus. Still a fight, still tough, still swimming upstream. We still get hit, but he holds you. He protects you, he guards you, he covers you, he embraces you. This letter is so beautiful because it starts with this. Let's celebrate what we have in Christ already. Then he takes a few chapters and says, hey, now that we have Christ and he has us, let's love each other. Let's extend grace to each other. Let's be the types of people that act like we're loved, that live loved, like we're covered and we're taken care of, that we have this amazing love and grace from God. Let's live that way. Let's present ourselves that way. Let's treat people that way. And then here at the end, he says, from this moment forward, as you go, as the fight is happening, as this world is shaky, as the good fight is going on, I encourage you to embrace being embraced. To remember that he has you, top to bottom, head to toe. He covers you. He's your peace. You stand on him. He wraps his arms around you. He's got your thoughts. He's got your heart. He's your salvation. He's your righteousness. He gives you truth. It is all Jesus. He's the way, the truth, and the life. It is all him. Embrace being embraced. That is the key to this life. It is not becoming necessarily better at doing the things that we do, which we all want to. That's a natural desire. I want to get better. I want to improve. I want to grow. I want to be a better version of myself. You and everybody else. We all do. Nobody wants to get into this light and say, well, I did as little as I could to get by. Skated on through. Here we are. Well, some people might say that. Rarely. Most people would say, I want to be a better version of myself. Next year, I want to be this is why New Year's resolutions are popular. I want to be a better version of me next year than I am today. We all want that. But there's no pot of gold at the end of that rainbow that says, now, God's going to bless you, God's going to accept you, God's going to love you. You live in that pot of gold. You are that pot of gold. You're the treasure. He's already died for you. That's what you're worth. That's your value. Let him love you in that way, like you're the treasure. Let him embrace you. Lean into it. I know some of you guys aren't huggers. I could tell. I got to reach in and you're like, ah. And some of you guys, yeah, you get your perfume and your makeup on me. There was a lady, I shouldn't tell the story, but I'm gonna. We'll close with this random, stupid story. The old church I went to, there was two ladies. They weren't just huggers, they were kissers. One time, this lady came up to me, and she full-on hugged me, and then she kissed me, and she got, like, corner lip. Corner lip. And I immediately, I was like, oh, God. I ran. Like, interrupted. Sonia's singing on the worship team, like, interrupting worship. Like, Sonia, come down here. Come down here. A woman kissed me. Another woman kissed me. And there's, like, lipstick on my mouth, man. Let's not do that. Let's not. I know the Bible says greet each other with a kiss. Let's not do that one. But I will hug you. That sense of closeness, I remember when COVID would let off and we started being able to get near each other beyond that arbitrary 6 feet thing, whatever it was. We actually started having human contact and people would cry. I would cry. I'm like, humans, I could see your face and we could hug and it was beautiful. We need closeness and proximity. Jesus lives in that place with you. Arms wrapped around you continually, closely. You should hear his heartbeat at all times because he loves you that much. This encouragement is to take on the armor of God, put on the armor of God, is to lean into that embrace. Lean into the hug. Lean into Him holding you. You are held. You are comforted. You are not going to be let go ever. You're not going to be left or forsaken. He's with you always, holding you, carrying you, sustaining you, protecting you. He is all you need.